following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again, folks, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here, and I am glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. It's good to be back worshiping with you all. Last week, Rich and Kathy, Belinda, Erica, and I, we had a very good Emmanuel showing. We're in Toronto for the Evangelical Covenant Church of Canada's AGM. That's the denomination church family that we are a part of. And next week, you'll hear a report from Erica and Belinda, who were our delegates, as they share impressions, reflections, and fill you in on some of the amazing things that are going on in our denomination, both here in Canada, also in the U.S., and even globally. But I want to give a few of my thoughts and reflections because I get to. I have this mic, I have this time, and so I'm going to give you my thoughts and reflections on this meeting. Meeting is maybe, I mean, I guess technically that's what it is, but it feels a lot more like a celebration and almost like a family reunion. And I love going to these kinds of things, which, again, seems strange to say, to enjoy going to an AGM, or to midwinter, or to monthly pastor gatherings, but I enjoy these for a number of reasons. The first is because I'm a social person. I enjoy spending time with colleagues and with friends, but equally as enjoyable as seeing and hearing about them as people is hearing what God is doing in each of their different contexts. Every pastor and delegate at the AGM in Toronto, and I'm sure the same was true in Breton, this year we had our AGM in split locations. The town and country churches were in Breton, Alberta, and the city and suburban churches were in Toronto. So I'm sure the same was true in Breton as well. That every pastor and delegate had stories to tell of how God was moving in and through their churches. And none of those stories were the same. God is doing some incredible things in the churches in Calgary, in Prince Albert, in Saskatoon, in Winnipeg, in Sarnia, in Montreal, and we know here in Surrey as well. And every one of these cities is incredibly unique. Every one of these churches in each of these cities is incredibly unique. You could not take our church and transplant it to one of these other cities and have it look the same. Each church is seeking to do God's will in that community. And that's a really exciting and a really beautiful thing to see and to learn about. And so each of the ministries that those churches are involved in are unique and are exciting. And so at an AGM like this, you see how God is at work in huge ways through the denomination, through the people that are spread all across the world serving God, the huge budget things, the huge projects that are at work. But we also get to see how God is at work in the lives of individuals, hear stories of God's love, God's life-changing influence on individual people. And so that was really cool to see in this practical way in Toronto, because that's what we've been reading about in the book of Ruth. That God is at work. That God is at work in the lives of individuals, and that God is at work, as we'll see as we finish off the book of Ruth, through these individuals for something far greater than just Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. So before we dive into chapter 4, let me recap the first three chapters for us. In the first few verses, we met our main characters. We met Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And these two move with their sons Chilion and Mahlon to Moab after a famine struck their homeland of Bethlehem, Judah. When in Moab, Chilion and Mahlon married Orpah and Ruth, to Moabite women. And the fact that they went to Moab and that these women were from Moab would not have been smiled upon by the Israelite people or the original audience of the book of Ruth. The original audience would not have expected anything good to come from Moab. While in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech died. And then 10 years later, Ruth and Orpah's husbands, Chilion and Mahlon, Naomi's sons, died, leaving Naomi in a foreign country without any of her family. In chapter 2, we see how God placed Ruth in the right place and brought Boaz in at just the right time. We read the ways that God used Boaz to provide for Ruth and Naomi, and we saw that God used and showed God's own chesed. You all know that word so well now. God's love and kindness and mercy and grace through Boaz showing chesed. What Boaz did because he wanted to. Because he was in awe of the love and kindness that Ruth had showed to Naomi. And through these actions, we see how God is at work intimately in these people's lives. Even though Ruth was well cared for by Boaz, even though she gleaned enough grain for her and Naomi to survive on, at least for a little while, Naomi wants more. She wants more for her, and she really wants more for Ruth. And so in chapter 3, we learn what Naomi's plan is, to get Boaz to marry Ruth. She walks Ruth through a potentially dangerous step-by-step plan to broach the topic with Boaz. And Ruth heads to the threshing floor. She is given, in this instance, permission and encouragement by Naomi to move on with life, to seek a new husband. And Naomi's suggestion is Boaz. Boaz continues to be an honorable man and almost agrees, except that there is another Goel, or kinsman redeemer, who has the right or the responsibility to be the kinsman redeemer first. But Boaz promises to perform the duties of the kinsman redeemer if this closer relative will not. And we ended the previous chapter, chapter 3, with Boaz heading to town to wait by the gate for the closer Goel, the closer kinsman redeemer. And with Naomi more confident in the situation than she has been in the whole book of Ruth. She knows that God is looking out for her. So, in chapter 4, will Boaz find this nearer relative? And if so, what will happen? Let's take a look. But before I do, let me pray for us. Holy God, I pray that your word speaks to us this morning, that we find you in it, that we find your promises in it, and that we know that you are a God who loves us. And we pray this all in the holy and precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So reading from Ruth chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible and would like one either for today or to keep, feel free to raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. So, Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So we went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of, Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Boaz did exactly what Naomi said he would do. He didn't waste any time. He wanted this matter settled right away. And again, we see the narrator having some fun with words, having some fun with the audience, saying that the kinsman redeemer, the closer Goel, just happened to come along. Though the narrator and the original audience would have known full well that this was no coincidence. This was God at work. The very man that Boaz needed to speak to came along, and Boaz asks him to sit down. And through their conversation, we get that little bit of an "oh no" moment. There's some drama created here in this story, wondering what this Goel's response is going to be to this inquiry from Boaz. And it looks as though he may just take this opportunity, and we're thinking, what in the world? Why? This isn't the way this is supposed to play out. And just as a quick refresher, here are, I'll just put them up. I'm not going to read through them all. But if you want to look at all of the requirements of a Goel, or the expectations of a Goel, there they are. But we see a couple of these that come into play really clearly. The first one that is in most of our minds is the redemption of the wife of the deceased, redeeming her to wholeness and bringing her again into full relationship with that clan, with that larger family. And the second that Boaz gets into here, in a way that we previously really knew nothing about, is that of land, the redemption of land. And now that may mean a couple of different things, but given the context here and the requirements of the Goel, it's pretty safe for us to figure that what is going on here with the land is this. When leaving for Moab, Elimelech likely sold the rights to his land. He probably would not have sold the land itself because it would have been part of a larger plot that the family or the clan owned. But it was relatively common for the rights to the farming and the use of that land to be sold. Naomi, then coming back from Moab, would not have, of course, had the means to repurchase the rights to that land. And so she would transfer the obligation or the right to do this to the nearest kinsman. And this is a part of what Naomi is hoping Boaz will do, or that Boaz will work out in talking to this nearer kinsman. She would be hoping that the land would, or the land's rights would be repurchased by someone who would care for her. Naomi essentially surrenders her rights to the land, but with the hope that whoever redeems that land will also take on the responsibility of marrying Ruth and producing an heir to redeem that land. That, however, stands in the way of what would be the best or the easiest, the selfish thing for this nearer Goel to do. Were this Goel to simply wait things out, he would eventually, as the closest male relative, retain ownership of the land. Automatically, it would revert to him. This is only the case, though, if he were to ignore the other responsibilities of the Goel of redeeming his dead relative's wife, marrying her and fathering a child who would then carry on the deceased man's name. And then that child would become the heir of the property. And so in looking out for himself and his own immediate family, this Goel's selfish decision not to do the duty of redeeming Ruth and Naomi is right in line with the very selfish culture marked by the period of the judges in Israel, which is the book that falls right before Ruth. And you'll notice that this Goel is not named. There's no name there. Certainly Boaz would have known the name of this kinsman redeemer. So it must be unnamed for a reason. And likely that the narrator is making a statement about the character of this man, his lack of integrity. Someone who stands in stark contrast to Boaz. He had not already done his duty. And certainly he would have known that Naomi had returned and that Ruth the Moabite came with him. We know from earlier verses that there was quite the to-do when Naomi returned. And we know that Ruth's reputation was well known in the town. It's pretty clear that this man would have known his responsibility. But it wasn't in his best interest, so he wasn't going to pursue it. And this context is really important as the book of Ruth, again, as I mentioned, sits right after the book of Judges. This is important because that is the way life just was in that time. Judges is a book characterized by selfish people, people only looking out for themselves, exactly what this unnamed Goel is doing, which means what Boaz does is that much more incredible. Boaz is upright and honorable. And he's also a man who knows what he wants, but is going to go about that the correct way, the honorable way, the legal way. And that legal way here requires 10 elders. And we get this interesting glimpse into the culture, both in this gathering of the 10 elders and also in the removal of the sandal to seal the transaction. They're really fascinating to me. And I recognize that the practice of trying to gather 10 elders to witness a legal agreement might be a challenge nowadays. I can certainly see the value in that. The value in having people who are a part of your community, who know both parties involved, who love and care for both people, holding both parties accountable to that transaction. I think it's a really beautiful image of community done well. Maybe you noticed that while Boaz waited for his relative to come to the gate, Boaz wasted no time just waiting for 10 elders to show up. He went and got these 10 elders to be witnesses. It's this ongoing assurance of the character of Boaz, that he will do the right thing the right way. It also means that this is not just some obligation to Boaz. This isn't something he has to do. This is something that Boaz really wants. This is an exciting prospect for him as well as for Ruth and for Naomi. And the witnesses then celebrate and they bless Boaz and Ruth once the agreement is made, wishing that the Lord bless them with offspring as he did with Tamar and Judah through their son Perez. And that is exactly what happened. Two times in the book of Ruth, the Lord shows up explicitly according to the narrator. In chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord ended the famine in Bethlehem. And then here, at the end of chapter 4, the Lord caused Ruth to become pregnant, and she had a son named Obed. Plenty of times elsewhere, we know that the narrator believes that God is at work, but these are two specific times that the narrator points to it. The women celebrated with Naomi, who now had an heir, who was now provided for, who was redeemed in a way that she could have only dreamed of when her husband and her sons died in Moab. The Lord provided here for Naomi through Ruth, through Boaz. God is clearly at work in this story, clearly at work through Ruth, and clearly at work through Boaz. God has shown his chesed over and over and over to Naomi, to Ruth, to Boaz, through Ruth and through Boaz. God's love and mercy and kindness and loyalty is expressed and experienced by individuals, by a person here and a person there. God's chesed was lived out and experienced in the life of individuals. And that is an incredible promise for all of us. We also see through the genealogy in the last five verses that God's provision and mercy and love for these individuals has profound implications for whole people, for all of Israel. Without Ruth, without Boaz redeeming Ruth, there would be no Obed, no Jesse, no David, King David. Indeed, this story has implications far beyond the three main characters that we get to know here. God uses these three to care for a whole people group. That to me is a comforting promise. We see God use a Moabite woman, a widow, someone the Israelites would have shunned, someone the Israelites would have ignored or looked down on. God uses Ruth to be the great-grandmother of King David, the author of the Psalms, the great king of the Israelite people. But in the incredible things that come from this, God didn't call Ruth to be anything more than faithful. Faithful and loyal and loving. She was faithful and loyal and loving to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And because of that faithfulness, God used her for amazing things. God didn't call Boaz to be anything more than faithful to the Lord, to the law of the Lord, and to his responsibilities within it. And through that faithfulness, God blessed generation after generation. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz help us to see and understand the chesed God is calling each of us to. They help us to recognize that it doesn't need to be huge, grand gestures of love and mercy and loyalty and kindness. Rather, it is about living out the very chesed we are given, the very love that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And so may you look for and find ways to be tools, to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of God's chesed, God's love and mercy and kindness in this world, today and every single day. I'm going to close us in prayer with words from Psalm 86, words from David, the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Heavenly Father, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear our prayer, Lord. Listen to our cries for mercy. When we are in distress, we call to you because you answer us. There is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach us your ways, Lord, that we may rely on your faithfulness. Give us an undivided heart that we may fear your name. We will praise you, Lord, our God, with all our hearts. We will glorify your name forever. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.